Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 166, part 1, The Fork in the Road. Today is Friday, September 24th, 2010. Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostess, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited, North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's mission is the grocery shelf to the state of Minnesota, located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. If you need food and you live in Minnesota and you are living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior 60 years and older or disabled with proof, be sure to call us at 612-521-4665 Monday through Friday between 1 and 3 p.m., to register your household for monthly groceries. You can also shop Pastor Paul's Mall online, groceries at vons.com. Be sure to visit us online at www.pastorpaul.org, where you can make a tax-deductible donation to support our urban mission operations. You can also join the community. At the top of the homepage, you're going to find interactive links to the blog, Flickr, the podcast, Life Vantage, YouTube, and Twitter. So be sure to go to pastorpaul.org and check out the interactive links at the top of the homepage. You can also leave a comment, ask a question, make a suggestion, or give a testimony at the blog. There you're going to find the show notes to Pastor Paul's podcast, where you're going to find scripture links that are within Pastor Paul's messages. You can also email me, janine@pastorpaul.org. Be sure to join us every week on Friday for part one and on Sunday for part two of Pastor Paul's weekly podcast. This is the lineup for the month of September. How's your own vineyard? God's hope for feeble saints. Beware of the evil tongues of lying lips. The fork in the road. We'll have a great month of September, the beginning of fall. Beautiful in Minnesota. If you come here to visit, be sure to give us a call at Pastor Paul's. God bless you and have a great month.
And today's message is entitled, The Fork in the Road. The Fork in the Road. Have you come to your fork in the road? There's a lot of them, you know. It's a point in your life when you come to a certain point there and there's a fork. Moses in Hebrews 11, 24, I think through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for ye had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses faced a decision. And every day you face decisions. Every day you come to a fork in the road. Every day you have to make a choice on which way you're going to go, who you're going to follow, who you're going to listen to. And so every day we're faced with decisions. Some people's big decision is whether they should get out of bed in the morning or not. But yet still, and so it's a decision, isn't it? But here we have Moses facing a decision. He had to make a one-way decision or another-way decision. He had a turning point. He faced his fork in the road. Sometimes that's kind of awesome. But before we start, let's look at Psalm 103 and 7. It says like this: He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Well, what they saw, they believed. But Moses didn't go by sight. He went by that inward voice, God speaking to him to make a move. And so while they had... He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Moses was made to see the manner in which the Lord deals with men. He saw this in each of the three periods of his life: in the court, in retirement, and at the head of the tribes of Israel. Y'all have periods in your life. My getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit in 1972 was a period in my life. Well, I had many periods before. My ministering and becoming an evangelist and going all over, those were forks in the road. Oh, how I hated to give up moving in that vein of excitement, when the adrenaline would flow and I would be lifted way above that which I should have been, and then go back to the motel and sit down and completely be depressed. Why was that? God had to bring me down off of the mountain. And I had to come off of the mountain to come down here into the valley. I had to leave my suburban church and come down here into the valley. And that was a fork in the road. A decision had to be made. One of the best decisions I made in the whole of my life was to leave Noble Mountain for Oliver Valley. The church was on Noble. This church is on Oliver. And we're all going to have to make those decisions, and you'll all have people watching you, trying to discern, well, I wonder if he's making the right... That's none of their business. You are accountable for those forks in the road yourselves. Are you hearing this today? God gave Moses clear manifestations. He granted Moses to see more than any man, even at the Mount of Transfiguration. And his acts, it says, unto the children of Israel. They saw less than Moses. And you, if you're listening on the radio to me, if you're listening on the tape to me, God at times will have you to see more, preacher, than what your parishioners are seeing. And yet, though there's a debate, you go on with what God has shown you to do. His acts, it says, unto the children of Israel. See, they saw the deeds of God without understanding his method behind it. God isn't going to tell everybody everything. Well, it'd take years to explain to some people. In the first place, there's a lot of people that are not obedient to the voice of the Lord. But anyway, because of the hardness of their heart, because of their continual questioning during suffering, because of their murmuring and because of their complaining and because of their general disobedience plus rebellion, and it ended up traveling in circles in the middle of the desert. And oh, how many missed the grace of God, the Lord's ways of the covenant of grace, and can't see God's acts of mercy towards us. God is always merciful towards you. And oh, how loudly, I should say, how heartily we ought to praise our divine teacher, the Holy Ghost, who has made these things then known unto us. The Holy Spirit has, the Bible said, brought light unto the ways of God, not only acts. And the more obedient you become to the voice of the Lord, the more you're going to see His ways, not only His acts, not only what you can see with your eye. It says that He made known His ways unto Moses. And you know, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and tarried there with God for 40 days, I believe we may well think that God revealed many secrets to him, made known His ways, the Bible says in Exodus 33 and 19. Not only His ways in which He would have us to walk, but His ways which He walks Himself. Now, this is why I'm doing this, Moses. And of course, He holds in the government of worldly affairs, like when He suffers the wicked to prosper. Oh God, why are these people prospering out here? Well, you see, that's God's business, isn't it? And God, why are we suffering over here? We're the saints of God. Now, there's a lot of people that don't know that. There's a lot of people who don't understand that, because, see, they're not being taught that to be a sojourner going through this world, there's going to be suffering and trial and tribulation for the Christian. See, you're not of this world. You're in it, but you're not of it. And so God has ways and God has thoughts that are way above our ways and way above our thoughts. And why does He cause, I hear this question, why do they prosper and why are we always poor? These ways of His He made known unto Moses, the Bible says. But to the children of Israel, only His acts. That's like when you have your children and they come up and they ask you why. Now, you cannot possibly explain to them everything. Well, why don't you? I remember my kids asked me one time, Dad, why don't we go buy a new car? I said, well, we haven't got the money for a new car. I said, well, write a check. And so if I was to sit down and talk to each one, and then they all agreed. Yeah, write a check. Yeah, write a check. Even down to little Stevie, and I think he was about 4 or 5. Write a check. And explain to each one of those children why you can't write a check. The Federal Reserve and the money and the gold that's behind the money and all that. Say, no, you can't write a check. It's against the law. There's no money. But why? And so God isn't going to do that with His children either. He isn't going to answer all of these stupid questions. Because see, you wouldn't understand it anyway. If we can't understand earthly things, how are we ever going to understand heavenly things and the movement of God? And so many times people put God, well, God definitely wants you to be rich and to drive Cadillacs and Mercedes-Benz and all that kind of stuff. See, if everybody was rich, who would minister to the poor? God's ways are way above our ways, and God's thoughts are way above our thoughts. And so sometimes we kind of get puffed up, and we like to, we've got God all figured out, and we're just going to cross our legs and fold our, Be careful when you think you know something, know nothing at all, the Bible says. You know something? If you think you know something, you're not open to what God is going to really show you. Because you already know it. Do you ever have a kid? He's about 16 years old and he knows everything. You can't tell him nothing. You're about the dumbest person in the world to your kid when you're 15, when they're 15 or 16 years old. Now, when they go to the army, like I did, I came back, I thought my parents must have went to school. They're smart. I see you two are kind of laughing there. You got a dumb mom, huh? Oh, okay. She'll get smarter when you get out and you have to buy your own toilet paper and your own soap and stuff and toothpaste. And I'm just using you because you're up front. But they get smarter when you have to go out and buy groceries for yourself. And you get them bags of groceries and they ring it up and they run these things. Huh? You don't even pay any attention. Say, can I have one of those? Yeah, okay, give me one. Give me. And they got all this stuff in front of the rack so you can buy more on the way out. It's worse than Vegas. But when you have to buy your own things, now you understand. When you have to suffer. When the gas bill comes in and the electric bill comes in and the house payment comes in. And the charge card payments come in that your wife has. Now I'm not trying to make you fearful. I'm just trying to get you so you make it a little easier on your mom. But it's the same way with people. And it's the same way with the children of God. If they have no suffering, they have no understanding. And so there's always a fork in the road, isn't there? Only his ways. He showed them his wonders upon the Pharaoh, and that was his judgment. And he showed them his wonderful favors to themselves in the wilderness, and that was his righteousness, not ours. But he showed them not his ways. They weren't ready for it yet, just like you young people are not ready for all this heaviness yet. And you just have to grow up and you have to grow into it. Say amen. They saw only the events of things. They saw not the reasons for them as Moses did. There's a reason behind everything. In Psalm 106 and 16 it says, they envied Moses also in the camp. Now when you get a little bit discernment and God starts to use you, then people start to envy you. They get jealous of you. Well, why are you doing that? And especially when it works out. Do you ever have a friend like that? You made a decision to there's a fork in the road, and then this guy said, well, which way are you going to go? And then you just made this one. You knew it was the right way to go. And the friend said, no, that's not the way to go. And he's yelling and screaming at you, and you go that way, and you make out. What happens? That friend becomes very envious of you. And so Moses, the Lord's chosen instrument, was met with rebellion. And you leaders that are listening on the radio, maybe in here today, or a family person, you're going to be met with rebellion when you tell your kids, or you tell your parishioners, or you tell somebody, you're going to be met with rebellion. Some grumblers, and don't our kids grumble? They don't have the full understanding yet, and you let them grumble. And you let them rebel a little bit, because you think back to yourself. See, they're just a product to you. Isn't that right? But oh, how unreasonable that envy was. For Moses was the one man in all the camp who labored the very hardest and had the most to bear. Oh, hey, get into a ministry. Get up behind a pulpit area. Run a mission. Have it to be the largest prebag giveaway in the nation and see the pressures that are there. See, there should be no envy on those things. There should be a help. There should be prayer. There should be fasting. How many are hearing this? And a lot of times when things are going so-called smoothly, people will start to envy you in your lives. Maybe you'll get a brand new home or you'll get a brand new car and God has prospered you and you're doing just fine. But all of a sudden, your friends are kind of haughty and they're kind of, oh, hi, and they're kind of cold. But you have to make the payments on that car. You have to keep that house up. You had to work to get that thing done. And so why be envious of one another when someone prospers? Shouldn't we all rejoice? How many hearing this? Getting kind of quiet in here. Oh, yeah. God's ways are way above our ways. His thoughts way above our thoughts. I mean, to envy Moses was so ridiculous. So anyway, here is Moses at the very point of decision, a fork in the road, the revealing place. Oh, God. When God has you at a fork in the road, that's when your true self is going to be revealed, when you're under pressure. When you have to make a decision. When you have to make a decision you know is not popular, but God is leading you to make that decision. And there'll be a lot of voices out there. Maybe you've made a decision to marry somebody. You listening? Are you hearing this? Maybe you've already married somebody recently. I told you in the beginning this man was no good, and now here you are at my very doorstep. Oh, God. You're always going to have that. There's forks in a place of decision. Now here, every man shows himself for what he really is. Do you realize the responsibility you're taking on? Do you realize that you're taking on a big responsibility? No, you're taking on a responsibility that God has given you, and He's going to help you with the thing. So don't pay attention to all these voices that are out there because God has told you to do the thing. And when God tells you to do something, He's going to help you do that thing. But boy, what a revealing place this is, the fork in the road. Woo. One man comes to the forks of the road and he stands there. Oh, what am I going to do? Where am I going? What am I doing? What am I going to do? I'm on my way to somewhere, the two of us and you. Woo, huh? But he stands there perfectly still. He becomes fearful to go to the left or go to the right. Because, you know, he could be wrong. I could make a mistake. I could be wrong. But I've already made a commitment. I've already told people which way I'm going to go. But now I don't know for sure. And so he starts to ask other people, well, what do you think I should do? Do you know that they always got an answer for you? Always. Well, what do you think I should do? And you're not satisfied with one person. You got to gather about 1,516 just to make sure. Then usually it comes to a tie. Or he takes the left road, let's say, for a while. And then he backtracks and he goes to the right. He takes off to the left and he's kind of hesitant in his steps. At first he starts out, whoa, boy. And then he starts to hesitate a little bit. And it starts to get a little dark outside. Oh, I better get back. Oh, and he's running as fast as he can back to the right side. What a predicament. Have any of you ever been in that predicament? Then he comes back smiling and grinning or grumbling and complaining, but he comes back. Well, I tried. I wonder. That's like salesmen. They go out and they ring the bell, and he's got this little sweeper here, see, for $1,115. It's a steal. You're stealing the money from these people, is what I mean. You take this little sweeper up there and you ring the bell and you just pray nobody answers the door. And ring, oh, nobody answered the door. But anyway, such a conduct indicates to me that he is afflicted with a very deadly sickness. It's called indecision. But then when Moses comes to the fork in his road, he says no to one way. No. And he sets himself with determination to travel the other way. Why? Because he is a man of decision. He knew God's ways. God had already commissioned him on what to do. And it doesn't matter what gets in the way. If God has commissioned you to do something, then you better do it. He had already been given a ministry and a mission. Now, there are two things to look at in the decision of Moses. Like all decisions, they have two elements. Every decision that you make will have two elements. Here they are. The negative element, which people don't want to talk about. Are you hearing this? Moses, when he was come of years, refused. He had a definite no. So there was something Moses had to say no to. And there's something in every decision that you have to say no to. And listen, this no was an all the way 100% negative no. No! See, when you say no, mean it. That's like kids. They know they can get around you. I said no. Can you understand plain English? No. I can hear my mother right now. What does that mean? What does no mean? You look up, means no. But can I? Didn't you hear me? I said no. Now what does no mean? Means no, but I... Did you ever do that with Mummy, dear? I did. You're lucky you didn't have my mom, the windmill. She knew how to tell you no and make it stick. No! What does that mean? Now, sometimes to kids it means maybe. Or you run over and you ask your dad. Little two-timers. Troublemakers. Get the parents fighting. I tell them no, and you tell them yes. Yeah, but honey, I mean, after all. Then they get into a fight, see? You are without a doubt the dumbest man that ever lived. And so they have to send the kids out so they won't hear them fight and they get their own way anyway. You have to have a positive no. And when you tell your kids no, you mean no. But what kind of a no? What, did you ask Mom? She said no. What kind of a no was it? The devil knows when you say no, and if it's a real no. No, it's got to be a 100% no. It didn't have, his no had not one smithering of an ounce of yes in it. Well, no. What does that mean? Well, no. That means we get to go. Well, no, huh? See, many times we say no, but it lacks power. Because someone might think that no is a terrible no. Oh, wow. If it's a no for God, you better say no. It lacks positiveness. But also our yeses have a weakness to them, which indicates sort of a solution of the negative to water it down. Do you want to go out and do that? Yeah, okay. I stood out in the alley and I asked a young man, I said, young man, would you help me out? I said, would you go out and pick up the yard out there? And I waited 5 minutes while he swung himself around. I said, man, will you stand still and answer yes or no? I haven't got all day. I said, just answer yes or no. No. Thank you. That's why parents do things themselves. It's easier. You know why? They don't give a positive no or a positive yes. So it's easier to do it myself. I'll just do it. And the kids know that. They know it. And you know how to get around each other, don't you? I'm sure you do. You're married 3 days, you know how to get around each other. Right? Honey, would you mind if I bought a new car? Well, you know we don't have money, darling dear. You know we're broke. Barely, we don't have bread to put in our mouths. Okay, hon. And you bring your books home and you lay them out there, the truck or the car. I'm just using you, okay? And you just, and maybe you can afford it. I don't know. It could be. Maybe you can afford these kind of things. And so you put these books out there, and you know that your wife is going to... Or you know which way he's going to swing. Right? No. We have to learn how to say no and mean it. And we have to have a yes that's got a dedication behind it. When you say yes to the Lord, you say yes, it's got to have a dedication behind it. No excuses. Did you ever notice how your kids got 1,000 excuses why they didn't do something? Thousands of them. But she, but he. They're always worried about someone else, what they didn't do or what they did do. They did it. Mary got to go there. Jimmy got to go there. I don't care about them. I'm talking to you. And that's the same way with Christians. That's the same way with Christians. God, why'd you bless them or that over there, everything? And how come us? We're Christians. These people are out in the world. They're mean kids. He is not going to sit and explain to you why Mr. Naughty over here is getting money and you're Mr. Nicey Nice and you're not getting nothing. He doesn't have to explain it. Are you hearing this? How many know when God says no, means no? When he says yes, when he saves you eternally, that is an eternal salvation. Isn't that a wonderful yes? That Jesus said yes to death, no to life, that he gave his life, that we might gain our life. Moses then stands, let's go on, at such a fork in the road. And he looks at both roads. And to one he says a very strong, positive no. And didn't the Greeks come to Jesus? And here's Jesus on his way to the cross. And the Greeks come up and they had their rings all over their fingers. And they had their long gowns on and they had their golden slippers on. And he came prancing in there proud. These Greeks came proud. Say, we could use your teachings down there in Athens, why don't you come on down there? And these people here, they're going to kill you. His answer was no. But his answer to God was yes. Not my will be done. If there's any way I can get out of this, fine. But if it's your will for me to do this, then let it be. But anyway, Moses did more than say no. He did more than just refuse to go that way. I refuse to go that way. And there's a lot of people that say that. He also said yes. He refused to travel one way, not that he might just stand still, I will not do that. And then stand still. You ever see a kid and they get mad? Okay, I won't do nothing then. I just won't do nothing. Right? I'll show you. I won't do anything. What are you doing? Nothing. Now, what's new? But here's Moses. He doesn't just stand still, but he said that so he could travel another way. He said a positive no so he could travel another way and have a clear conscience traveling that way that God had showed him to go. Many times we pat ourselves on the back for a mere refusal. Well, what did you tell him? And a crowd gets around you. Well, I see they were in here. What did you tell him? Well, I told him no. Well, big deal. What are you going to do about it after you said no? I mean, you're standing right there. I said no. So what? What are you going to do? Have you got any things yeses to make in your life? Maybe you say no to a job and no to the this or no to the that. But have you got any positive yeses, any road to go that way? You left that way, now you're going this way, but have you got any positiveness about yourself to go on with what God has showed you to do? So many times people quit things. I just quit. I give up. Give up, but what do you give up to? Give up to sit at home? Give up to have your own way? I'll have my way. I'll have my way. Huh? See, if you want to be miserable, have your own way. Isn't there a song like that that Frank Sinatra sings? I had it my way. Huh? But so many times I said we pat ourselves on the back for a mere refusal. I said no. We refuse the evil road, but won't walk the good road. And when we hear the call of Christ Jesus, the first thought that comes to us is not that which we are to say yes to. Oh no, it's what we're going to have to say no to. And gee, if I take this road, I'll have to say no to my weekends. You know how I love my weekends, boating, fishing, hunting. That's the first thing we think about. Yes, it is. Yes. Not the things we're to say yes to, but the things we'll have to say no to. No to self, self-denial. No to our desires and no to our wrong motives. No to the worry of how we'll look. Well, how's it going to look? I want to look to my friends. I want to look to people. I want to look. Now, you listen to this message? It's for you, you know. Don't get caught up in my personality. Hey, this message is for you. You're listening on the radio. Stop chewing them Frito-Lay potato chips. Put them down and stop sucking on a Pepsi and listen. I said it and I'm glad. The first thought that comes to us, I said, is not that which we are to say yes to, but what we'll have to say no to. No to friends. Well, can't you go? No. Did you ever have to say no to a friend and they'll hang on the phone? But why? Please. Please. We all got friends like that, don't we? Huh? Please, come on. Oh, it won't hurt. Please. What will it hurt? So-and-so did it. It never hurt them none. Please. Now, let's learn how to say it. Now, listen, did you hear me or are you deaf? I said no. Now, at the count of three, I'm going to hang up the phone. One, two, three. Click. Brrr.